Before we read Psalm 32, I've been asked to repeat some of the announcements that were made earlier, since a lot more people are in here during this time than when the announcements are made. A couple of those announcements are to keep in mind that there is a congregational meeting immediately following the service. So there's not going to be a break. Just stay in here and we'll have this congregational meeting to vote for these deacons. Secondly, keep in mind the new schedule for next week and the beginning of Sunday school and other things connected to that. Worship service beginning next week begins at 9 o'clock. Sunday school begins at 9, and then worship service following that. See, I needed the reminder as well. So take that as a caution. So did I make those clear enough? 10-10. Okay, 10-10 worship. 10-10 worship and 9 o'clock Sunday school. Ask David for further clarification. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, remembering that this is the Lord speaking to us in His Word. From Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And this is God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we thank you so much that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have not left us in darkness, that you have not left us to our own ideas, in our own sin and misery. But we thank you that you speak to us, and you speak to us clearly in your word. We ask now that you would bless this reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would press these truths on our hearts and lives. We do pray that you would put Christ before us and that we would hear him and follow him. We do pray these things in his name. Amen. As we continue in this series of selected psalms during the summer, we have heard sermons concerning psalms of praise, sermons concerning how God reveals himself to us, both in creation and in his word. We've heard sermons of the greatness of God in creation, but also how he has made man in his own image and the dignity that he gives to men and women and boys and girls. We heard a wonderful sermon from Psalm 42 concerning how the Lord lifts up the downcast. And so as we come to this sermon, what has been called or is called a penitential psalm, it's not so much a prayer of confession like we prayed during the prayer of confession from Psalm 51, but a reflection on the psalmist's experience. of understanding and knowing the happiness, the blessing of being forgiven from sin, but also the misery and the unhappiness, the sorrow that is a result of not owning up to one's sin, of not bringing it humbly before our holy and righteous God. In this psalm, we also see the great way and manner by which a child of God once again enjoys this great happiness and joy in being restored in relationship to our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. So as we look at this particular psalm, I want to look at those three areas. First of all, the joy and happiness for the one forgiven by God. Secondly, the experience of great sorrow and unhappiness or misery for the one who harbors sin and does not humbly come before God. And then thirdly, the way and manner by which one enjoys and experiences this happiness and blessing as a child of God. First of all, we see in the psalm, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. These blesseds here could also be translated, how happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. How happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In fact, the Hebrew word that is used here is not typically the word that's used for blessed or blessing, that of barak or baraka. But is one Hebrew word, asher, which means more happy or fortunate is the one. And so another way that we see this is the psalmist is saying, how happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven? How happy is the one whose sins are covered, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity? Now this idea of happiness is different for different people. Over the past 8 years, as I was serving with RUF, with Reformed University Fellowship, I'd often have meetings over in Atlanta or over in that part of the United States. And instead of flying, since Southwest did not fly from Austin to Atlanta, I would often just fly to Birmingham, especially since that's where I'm from. Excuse me a second. My mother still lives there, and I really don't like the Atlanta airport that much. But especially after 9/11, as I would go to the airport in Birmingham, and you know there'd be the check-in line and the TSA, the security agents there. There was almost always this one kind of middle-aged to elderly woman that was doing the check-in. And, you know, people would be serious, but this lady would always be in a good mood, and she'd do the check-in, look at the license, write the ticket, and say, have a blessed day. And other, you've probably heard people say that, have a blessed day, have a happy day. Or if you ask somebody how they're doing, they'll say, I'm blessed. Sometimes, I'm not sure what people mean by that. I typically enjoy hearing people say that to me and responding in that way. But once again, the idea of happiness or being blessed might take on different meanings for different people. It might simply mean, I have enough stuff, I kind of live a comfortable life, I'm blessed. After being in Birmingham again this past week and listening to radio that had to do with Auburn, Alabama football, if you want to see someone happy, I expect that when Auburn and the Auburn Nation, as they call it over there, wins a football game, Daniel Killian will probably say, I am very happy. And that goes the same for people over here with their teams here. But that idea takes on different meanings. But in this particular text and throughout the Bible, when this idea of being blessed or being happy is spoken of, it is focusing particularly on the child of God enjoying the covenant blessings of our holy and righteous, our gracious and compassionate Lord. It's enjoying His loving disposition toward us. It's summarized in what we know as the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6, around verse 23, and we hear it many times. As we hear, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance or lift up His face or direct His face toward you and give you peace. This is what we are to understand as true happiness and blessing in the Christian life. As the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every way with every spiritual blessing in Him or in Christ." And later on, he says that it's in Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He has poured out on us. And so we see the experience of the joy and happiness of the child of God focused in these covenant blessings, and particularly in this psalm, as we hear and as we read, how blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, how blessed or how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We see that the psalm focuses on this particular aspect of God's loving disposition toward us, the forgiveness of sins, transgressions forgiven, our sin covered. Instead of our iniquity being imputed to us, we see that in God's love and mercy and kindness and grace, that our sin has been put on Christ. It's been imputed to Christ, our guilt and shame, our misery. The curse of the law has been put on Him, and we are forgiven in Him. And furthermore, His perfect life of obedience, His perfect life of righteousness is imputed to us, given to us, accounted to us, that we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. It's a beautiful and wonderful, a happy, a blessed experience, a blessed condition to be a child of God, to be forgiven by Him. And this is what the psalmist is talking about. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in one of those chapters dealing with justification in Romans. In Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, it says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trust Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And this is the blessing that is being talked about here. This is the happiness. But further, as we go in this particular psalm, we see the magnitude of this blessing is seen in the experience of the psalmist as he reflects on the misery and sorrow, the unhappiness because of unconfessed sin, because of sin that he continued to harbor. Look at verses 3 and 4. David writes, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." We see the misery, the sorrow, the unhappiness of the child of God who harbors his sin, who hides his sin, who keeps silent about his sin, who tries to deal with it in some other way than by humbly coming before the Lord and seeking His mercy. For some of the students here, maybe 11th and 10th, or 12th grade is coming up, and typically, now it was a long time ago that this was the case, but typically those are the years that Macbeth is read, Shakespeare's Macbeth. And I think some of the people my age and around my age might even remember some of that. You remember General at Macbeth at the time and his wife, who is referred to as Lady Macbeth, conspire out of ambition and greed and being power hungry to murder Duncan, King of Scotland. And General Macbeth kind of gets weak-kneed, and Lady Macbeth ends up kind of mustering up the courage and saying a lot of crazy things and actually carrying out the deed in many ways herself. But you see how she is her conscience is continually racked. And you hear Macbeth saying this as he sees her conscience and his conscience. He says, "Canst thou not minister to a mind diseased? Pluck from the memory a rooted sorrow, raise out the written troubles of the brain, and with some sweet oblivious antidote cleanse the stuffed bosom of that perilous stuff which weighs upon the heart." For those of you familiar with this play, there's also this very famous sleepwalking scene as Lady Macbeth is sleepwalking, and in her sleep she is acting like she is washing her hands continually. And using curses, says, "Out, out, spot," wanting the spot of her guilt removed, but only being unhappy, only being sorry, not going and not taking refuge in the Lord, but only wanting that spot removed, but not knowing how to do that. Now, David knew how to do that. He just didn't do it. It says that he kept silent. When he kept silent, his bones wasted away through his groaning all day long. Day and night, he speaks to the Lord, "Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David was keeping silent and hiding his sin. He was rightly feeling the effects of the sin. But as we see, and as we understand David feeling the effects of sin, and as we in our own lives, and as we see others, as we see Lady Macbeth experiencing the misery of sin, we need to make no mistake that simply experiencing the misery of sin does not gauge necessarily the heinousness of sin. But it's one of the mistakes that we and our culture and even the church makes, that oftentimes sin is just about us. It's about us not living up to our own personal standards, our own personal values. It's about us disappointing ourselves or disappointing our family, disappointing others. And it doesn't have a reference in God, an affront, an offense to a holy and righteous and loving and worthy Lord and the law that He has given. Sin must be understood in reference to God, and not simply in reference to us. As David said in preparation for the confession of faith, as David said in preparation for the prayer of confession, that our sin is seen in reference to a holy and righteous God as He reveals His character and His will. But this is the experience of David. But thirdly, we see in the psalm the way, the manner by which the child of God, which David was restored to the Lord, and in this enjoys the happiness of forgiveness. Again, look at verse 5. It's very simple, very straightforward. It says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Again, we see it very simply put, very directly. David says, "I acknowledge my sin. I didn't continue to hide it or cover it." Remember Adam and Eve, as they sinned against the Lord in the garden, they hid themselves by trying to cover themselves. And then it says that they hid themselves from God. Now, I think they probably knew they couldn't really hide themselves from God as we can't, as David couldn't do it. But we see God seeking them out and saying, "Adam, where are you?" And we see His gracious extension to them as He covers them. And as, yes, there were consequences for the fall and for sin, He establishes the covenant of grace, of redemption with them. And so we see that David acknowledged his sin. He didn't continue to cover it, but he confessed his transgressions. as the tax collector in the temple, he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It also reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7. Once I preached a sermon on 2 Corinthians 7, and in that particular context, we used titles, or I was asked for a title. I'm not that big on titles, but I thought it was a good title. It was simply, "Sorrow That Will Make You Happy." And in the case of this psalm, in the case of what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 7, it is truly sorrow that will make the child of God happy. Paul writes, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And so we see the importance, we see the way, the manner which God has appointed to restore this happy relationship to Him with the child of God. As we hear from time to time, John in 1 John saying, if we say that we're without sin, we're lying, and we're actually calling God a liar. But if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see that this is the way, this is the manner by which the child of God is restored. And let us see the response that David rehearses, or that David reflects upon. As he says that he acknowledged his sin to God, what does it say here? It's very straightforward. It says, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." God is gracious and merciful. He is holy and righteous and just. But we see that as He has appointed this way of restoring this happy relationship with Him, it's so clear. David says, "I confess my sin. I didn't continue to hide it. I didn't continue to stay silent about it." Yes, as we know, as we read the account of David's sin, there were consequences, but it says, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You released me from the debt. You covered my guilt. You took care of the curse, and instead of curses toward me, there is blessing. And that is what we see in this particular psalm. Now I want to move on. Not sure how I'm doing on time, but I want to move on to some final application. As we look at this psalm, it's very straightforward once again. But as we consider this psalm, what are the ways in which we should respond? First of all, very simply, as we meditate on a psalm like this, we are to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Look what it says in verse 7. "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." In other translations, it says songs of deliverance. In verse 11, it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." As we come to worship and as we live our lives each day, as we reflect on the great forgiveness that is ours in Christ, let us rejoice and let us be a thankful people. As we sing songs and hymns and psalms in the worship service, some obviously have more ability to sing than others, but sing out. Sing, shout of joy. Sing songs of joy. Let us rehearse what the Lord has done for us. As we are reminded from Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. He pardons our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our sin from us." So let us give thanks and praise to the Lord as we worship. Secondly, rest in the assurance of this gracious forgiveness. I know we can hear these things. I know I can hear these things. But do we really rest in the assurance that we are forgiven? Do we often second guess it? Do we often say, "I understand the teaching here, but I really think that I need to do more. I need to make up for this somehow. I need to do enough good things to really feel better about this. I'm not sure I really can believe this. We're reminded of what the Lord says through Micah in Micah 7. He says to the Lord that you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And a long time ago, Corrie ten Boom, in reflecting on that particular passage in Micah, said, not only does he say you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, but there is a no fishing sign that is put up there. And how often do we do that? How often do I do that? The Lord forgives our sins. He is gracious and merciful. As we hear the assurance of God's pardoning grace during the worship service, I think if you're like me, sometimes that's just part of the service. But we need to hear and believe the assurance of God's pardoning grace during the service and throughout the week. Not that we take sin lightly, not that we believe in some kind of cheap grace, but we do believe in the trustworthiness and the faithfulness, the loving kindness of God, that when He says that He forgives our sins, He forgives our sins. So rest in the assurance of this. A book, and I won't say much about this, but a book that has helped me greatly in this, and I was talking to Dave Nelson about this book. I've read it a couple times. I think Dave's on his third time. But that wonderful Puritan, Richard Sibbes, wrote a book called The Bruised Reed and Smoking Flax, which I would highly commend for those that struggle with this particular thing. The third thing I want to say is be clear about what sin is and be quick and diligent to confess your sins to God. David hesitated. David waited. We see the consequences of that. Acknowledge our sin. Again, be clear about what sin is. As I've said, it's not just simply the not living up to personal values, but see sin for what it is, for what David said it was in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Do not try to justify yourself or compare yourself to others like the Pharisee did in the temple. As he said, you see this tax gatherer over here? I'm not like that. I'm better than that. But you see, the tax gatherer saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And it says that he is the one that went out justified. So let us look to Christ and let us be diligent to confess our sins to God. And then further practical application of that is that as we understand that we are to confess our sins to God and come before him and understand the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, that we are to be willing and prepared to say that we are sorry and ask forgiveness from others, whether it be our spouse, our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters in the church. We are to be prepared to actually say, I am sorry. I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? I think most of us know the kind of barriers, the kind of resentment and bitterment and bitterness that can be created when we are not prepared and willing to do that kind of thing. And then finally, as people do confess their sins and ask for forgiveness, we are to be gracious and truly forgive others as we have been forgiven in Christ. After Jesus talked about forgiving others, the disciples said, how many times are we supposed to do that? Seven times? And he said, no, 70 times seven, meaning on and on and on. So brothers and sisters, let us understand and rejoice in the happiness that is ours, that we have been forgiven by our gracious and merciful and holy and righteous God. Let us rejoice in that and live in that as we look to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we give you thanks for your mercy and your grace to us in Christ. We thank you that you do forgive us. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that when we sin, that we would humbly come before you. We pray that you would work this out in relationships as well, and we pray that you would use it for your glory and honor. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.